What we're going to talk about tonight is when right feels wrong. When right feels wrong. Sometimes we're sensitive enough to feel wrong about the things that the Holy Spirit feels wrong about. He's sensitive about what is holy and what is right. And when he feels right about something, it would be good for me to feel right about it also. And sometimes we're sensitive enough to feel wrong about something when the Holy Spirit feels wrong about it. If he doesn't like it or he's not comfortable with it, if it's not the right thing, if it's not the right decision or the right choice, then it would be great if we were always sensitive enough that we would also agree with him and feel wrong about it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That we would be so tuned into God and so connected to him that when the Holy Spirit didn't like something, we didn't like it either. And when the Holy Spirit really liked something, we really liked it too and really wanted to do it and really could see it for what it really is. It would be great if we always had God's perspective on everything. Do you think God ever purposely withholds his perspective from us? He doesn't, does he? When he wants us to see something, and we need to see something, he would never withhold a good thing from us. And it's good for us to know what's right and what isn't. It's good for us to know what is wise and what is foolish. So the Lord isn't going to withhold good things from us. We can trust him. Amen. It's not a problem that he has. It's a problem that we have. Our ability to be able to see what God is doing and know what God likes and know what he doesn't like and to be able to have that type of perspective is extremely important. So when we don't have that and we don't get it, then there are times when the Lord is really for something and we're really not for it. Or there are times when the Lord is really leading in some direction, but it doesn't feel right to us. And we'll get off the track. Let me give you some examples of that. When I was a sophomore in college, the girl that I thought was the one broke up with me. And that did not feel right. It felt like the opposite of right. It felt like it was really a mistake, like she was making a huge mistake. I merely think about it. It just didn't feel right to me. And yet it was the right thing. It was exactly the right thing. It seemed wrong at the time, but it was the right thing. And over time, I was able to see just how right that was, even though it felt like the thing in my life up till that point that was the singularly most wrong thing that I had ever experienced. And yet 2 years later, when I was in a relationship with the woman that I've been married to for almost 38 years now, 38 years this month, that thing that felt wrong, 100%, 100% wrong, and all of my emotions were telling me that this was wrong, and somehow this had to be changed, and somehow God had to give this girl back to me because I knew that she was the one. 2 years later, I realized how wrong I was and how my feelings were not telling me the truth at all, and I wasn't seeing things from God's perspective at all. And God not answering my prayers during those months after that breakup and restoring that young lady to me was God's mercy and grace to me. Amen. And it made perfect sense once I met Pastor Miriam. Absolutely perfect sense. And then years later, This woman actually got sick and died prematurely. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. And if I had married her, I would have spent the last, X number of years as a widow. And I wouldn't still be married. I wouldn't be celebrating a wedding anniversary like I'm going to get to celebrate a wedding anniversary at the end of this month. Amen. And that time would have been cut short. And that just simply was not the one that God had chosen for me. And that was not the partner that fit the plan that God had. And because I didn't know exactly what that plan was long term, I could only see short term and feel short term the pain of getting dumped and feeling rejected. And it felt like it was wrong, but it was right. Sometimes what's right doesn't feel right to us. Sometimes it feels dead wrong. When the phone call came giving me the opportunity to come to Jacksonville to check out an opportunity here, I instantly knew that that was wrong. I hesitate to share some of these things with you because I know that it might tempt you to really, you know, not have confidence in my judgment at all. But I want to share things with you so that you understand that nobody is always right. Amen. Nobody always feels right about what is right. That all of us are fallible. All of us are weak in this area. And every one of us is tempted when we're confronted with something that doesn't feel right to believe that because we don't feel right about it, it can't be God. And because we don't feel right about it, it isn't God. Because God will always feel whatever we feel. And that is not the case. There are times when God is moving in a direction or moving in a way that will affect us in our emotions, in our soul, in a way that we don't like and we don't think is right and we don't agree with. And so when that call came, I knew that it was wrong. And I didn't want to have anything to do with Jacksonville. And I was not about to get sucked into anything. It didn't feel right. It didn't seem right. It didn't hit me right. And Pastor Miriam was in a different place spiritually than I was at that time. And she was more sensitive. And she was able to hear from God in a way that I could not. And she told me that God had something for us in Jacksonville. And I didn't listen to her. And I was angry with her for saying that. And I thought, you know, you're always just contradicting me. You know, and I say something and you say the opposite of what I say. And of course, you know, that's why you're married. So you have someone in your life that will say the opposite of what you say. Otherwise, you got nobody and you'll just do stupid things and there won't be anybody there to tell you that you're stupid and that's not right and contradict it. You need to be contradicted. And that's what God made, you know, your spouse for. And it works both ways. It works both ways. This happened to be one of the times when my wife was right and I was wrong. And she was hearing from God and I was not. And it was just through, my brother-in-law actually appealing to me on the basis of principle, which was the only thing that I would listen to. I wouldn't listen to opinions. I wouldn't listen to my wife. But I would listen to biblical principles. And I feared God enough to know what principles were and that I could not violate them and get away with it. And so when a principle was raised and I knew that my reaction was a violation to that principle, then I did what was right, even though I still didn't feel like Jacksonville was right. But it turned out that her reaction was what God had in mind. She was reacting to what the Holy Spirit was feeling and thinking. And he knew that this was right. And he knew that he was behind this. And I didn't, but she did. And so she was 100% right about that. And so you can always, always thank her for that anytime you want to. Because I'm grateful for that. When you look in the Bible, you see examples of this all through the scriptures. It felt wrong to Peter when Jesus began to speak about his suffering and death. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter reacts to this very negatively. And he says, no way, this is not right. This is never going to happen. And Jesus rebukes him. And you can read about this for yourself. If you're not familiar with it, it's found in Matthew 16. Strong negative feelings can actually turn us into the adversaries of God's will. Peter stopped being an individual who trusted God and became a person who started judging God and contradicting him. God said one thing and Peter said, no, that's not right. I'm going to judge that particular statement, and my judgment is that you're wrong. It sounds silly, and it would be ridiculous and laughable if it wasn't so common among us. All of us, all the time, are tempted to stop simply trusting God and start judging whether or not he's right or whether or not we're right. And our feelings always, always puff us up with pride and make us feel like if I feel strongly about something, then it must be right. And God, you must be missing it. This must not be God. I wonder how often the Holy Spirit, when he tells us things that we don't feel right about, gets rebuked. And we say, get behind me, Satan, not knowing that it isn't Satan, it's the Holy Spirit. So you can't rebuke him. You can't tell him, you know, what to do. He's not subject to you. We're supposed to be subject to him. It felt wrong to Judas when the costly perfume was wasted, quote unquote, on Jesus. Remember when the woman of ill repute broke open the alabaster jar or a box of costly perfume and poured it out on Jesus? And he rebuked her and said, this perfume could have been sold for X number of dollars and that money could have been given to the poor. And he felt like it was just wrong. Now his motives were mixed. Maybe he would have given a part of that money to the poor, but he would have pocketed the rest. Because the Bible says as the treasurer, he was pilfering and embezzling and dipping his hand in the till and taking a percentage of the money. He might have given some of it to the poor just to keep up appearances and to avoid suspicion. But he had plans for the rest of it that were personal, and he didn't like it, so it just didn't feel right to him. So oftentimes, the hidden strongholds of iniquity are exposed when God will begin to lead us in the right area. We'll be all that in a bag of chips until the Holy Spirit begins to lead us in a direction that exposes our iniquity. And we'll be comfortable with God and love God and worship God and serve God until God begins to move us in a direction and our iniquity rises up and says, no, in this area, I don't want to go. I don't want to go in that area because that area is going to interfere with some carnal thing. Some stronghold that I have in my flesh doesn't like that. And so I don't think it's right. I don't feel good about it. This is where oftentimes you'll get people together in committees trying to decide stuff. And when you give people an opportunity to have a decisive vote, you don't always know if they're voting for what's right or if they're just voting against what's right so they can continue to hold on to what's wrong because of the hidden motives of the heart. I don't want to go in that direction. Why don't you want to go? I don't feel like it's right. That's not even the right thing to say because it isn't about what's right or wrong or what's righteous or unrighteous. It's about some form of iniquity that has risen up inside of me that doesn't feel good about the direction that this thing is going. It felt wrong to Mary and Martha that Jesus knew all about their brother because word had been sent to him well in advance that Lazarus was sick unto death, that it was serious and he should come right away. And what did Jesus do? He delayed in going to them, and he delayed so long that Lazarus died. And that just felt wrong. And they tried their best to be respectful and honoring, but there was a message and just an undercurrent of disappointment and hurt feelings. Lord, if only you had come, our brother would not have died. If only you had not delayed and you had a choice and you just took your time. If you'd come quickly like you could have, we don't understand why you didn't. And we're not going to get into that with you right now, but we want you to know that we know that if you had responded to our request in a timely fashion, things wouldn't be the way that they are right now, and we wouldn't be grieving and mourning the loss of our brother. And I may not understand, and you may not understand, but even though we may not understand the timings of God, we can still trust him and believe that his timings are never random. And what looks like delay is actually perfect timing, and what feels like abandonment is really God's plan to show up with more than what I expected. Because they just wanted a healing, and Jesus didn't want a healing, he wanted a resurrection. The will of God was something greater. The will of God was for him to experience death and for everybody to know it, and then for that stone to be rolled away and for him to come walking out of there. God wanted to put on a much bigger show than a healing. A healing could have been explained away. A healing could have been, it could have been credited to someone else who might have treated him before Jesus got there. But a resurrection from the dead, only one person could get glory for that. And so Jesus waited until the deck was clear and nobody else was in the play, and then he stood up, and then the man rose up. Amen? God wanted to do more than what they would have settled for. And so the timing was actually absolutely perfect. I can remember when I was so angry over the circumstances surrounding different things that I've had to deal with and challenges that I've faced in leadership here at this church. I can remember how angry I was when I couldn't get the city to sell me 5 acres of land behind us, because I wanted the 5 acres of land, and I wanted the land that they have put the water treatment plant on. And I thought, we can't go side to side because we got the apartments over here and we got the houses over here. So I can't go this way. The only way that I can get more land is to go that way. And I know the way the church is growing, that 13 acres is never going to be enough. So I got to have at least, how much was back there? 5 acres. I got to have that 5 acres. I was all hung up on 5 acres. And then they started construction on this water treatment plant. And they wouldn't sell it to me. And I was really fired up about that. I was real angry with our city, real angry with the city officials, because I just thought, you can build a water treatment plant any place, but I got to have these 5 acres. And I can remember questioning God and saying, God, what in the world am I going to do? I've got to have more land, and I don't have it. What am I going to do? And so I would have settled for 5 acres when what God really wanted was us to have 55 acres. And I would have done that. I would have pulled the trigger on that in a heartbeat. And it felt wrong to me because I was asking God for more, and it looked like God was saying, no, you can't have more. But what God was really saying is that you can't have 5 acres. You can't have 5 acres. You said you wanted more. I'm not going to give you 5 acres because that's not more in my neighborhood. It may look like more to you, but it's not more to me. The more that I have in mind for you, more is a relative term. Amen? More is a relative term. For you, more might be another $100. But for a billionaire, $100 is not more. It's nothing. And so when God looks at what more is in our context, and it looks like God is shutting the door to more, don't be so quick to judge him. Don't be so quick to look at him and think that he is abandoning you or he's doing something that isn't right. I can remember when they first started messing with us with the wetlands ruling. And we had the wetland stuff. And that stopped us dead in our tracks. And we couldn't do anything toward building our new building for 3 years. It took a 3-year bite out of this whole 12-year saga where we've been trying to grow and get out of here. And I just thought, this is just wrong. This is just wrong. You should have heard me pray. I stormed up and down in the garage and ranted and raved like a maniac. You would have thought that I needed, you know, something cast out of me. I was just fired up. I just thought, this is just wrong. This does not feel right, that we should be delayed. And it was only 1.2 acres, but it was enough to stop us. And so we had to stop until we could go through a whole lengthy, expensive process with consultants and go back to the Corps of Engineers and finally get a clean bill of health so that we could get going. But the delay allowed us to raise so much more money that if we had pulled the trigger when I wanted to pull the trigger, we wouldn't have been able to meet the cash equity that the bank demanded that we put into the project. And we would have been dead in the water. And we'd be sitting here looking at each other right now, wondering what to do. But because that didn't happen, and God's timing is perfect, and God's delays are not accidental, but they are strategic, and God does have perfect timing, it came out almost to the penny. What we needed to raise, and we had it. And because nobody in the church gave up hope or quit giving, My fear was that if we let the air out of this balloon, we're dead. We've got to keep this momentum going. We've got to keep people engaged. We've got to keep them focused on this thing. And how do you keep people focused on a goal when it's going to take 3 years before you can even get started again to try to push toward it? How do you keep people engaged? And the church, miraculously, the biggest story about this building project is you guys. You all hanging in there and keeping the pressure on and moving toward it no matter what, relentlessly. I couldn't discourage you no matter what I said. No matter what I did, you wouldn't stop giving. You wouldn't leave the church. You wouldn't get mad. You wouldn't lose your focus. I couldn't make you do it. You hung in there. And everybody hung in there. And because everybody was seeing something, apparently, that was with the eyes of faith, we got to the point where we needed to get. And then all of a sudden, it's going so fast now that I'd like it to slow down a little bit. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, we need a little bit more time to get ready. We need a little bit more time to kind of figure this out, because it's one thing to build a building and it's another thing to actually use it. It's one thing to build a ship and it's another thing to actually sail it. And so we're in that place right now. But God's timing is always perfect. And Mary and Martha just struggled with that. They kind of took their eyes off the prize. They took their eyes off of what God was really doing. And it just looked like a meaningless delay, like a needless delay, like something that didn't have anything to do with anything, like God wasn't thinking about anything. He was just abandoning them and ignoring them and allowing them to experience pain for nothing. And that was not the case at all. And of course, we can see that because we have the historical record of it. We have the scriptures that show us exactly how the story ends. How do you act and how do I act when God's epistle is being written and God's gospel is being written in our lives, and we just have to wait till the end of the story like everybody else? I mean, it's being written in your life right now. The dealings of God with you in your life, the history of God's working in your life, and there are going to be some times when it looks like God has missed it, like God has made a mistake, like God is not on time. And then how do we act in that interim between the time that we get the bad news or the time that things don't go our way and the time that the story ends and we see the victory and we see the goodness of God and we see that God is who he says he is and his promises to us are yea and amen, and though the vision tarry, write it down because it'll quickly come to pass. It felt wrong to the rich young ruler to give up his wealth for Jesus. It just felt wrong. Nobody had ever told him that. None of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, nobody in church had ever told him or ever challenged him about his idolatry and his unhealthy dependence on money. Nobody had the guts to do that because he was wealthy. And they probably had ulterior motives. They probably didn't want to risk him getting angry or upset with them. And there might have been something in it for them where he was enriching their lives in some way because he was wealthy and slipping them something. And they thought, we don't want to compromise that, so we're just going to leave that alone. And they were lovers of money too, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. And so there was no way that they wanted him to give away the money because they were greedy and they were grasping and they were idolatrous in this area themselves. And so it was natural, and he felt like he had all of the weight of his spiritual leaders on his side. And then Jesus comes along and tells him something that contradicts them and is contrary to what he feels. And he is emotional to the point of, you know, terrible sadness and walks away. Amen. Just grieved in his heart because somebody dared to touch his money and somebody dared to talk about his money. But whenever money is the question, it's never about the money. Listen to me now when I say that again. Whenever money is the question, it's never a question of money. It is never a question of money. It's always about the heart. It is always about the heart. If God can have my heart, then he can bless me with everything that money can buy and everything that it can't buy. If I don't give him the money, then I have to just be satisfied with whatever the money can buy. But the greatest things in life cannot be bought. The greatest experiences in life are tied to what we give, not what we get. Tied to what we give away freely, not what we spend. It's not about spending and how much we can spend. It's about how much we can give. One of the comedians who is highly sought after and highly paid bought a $2.1 million Bugatti, had it for an hour, and somebody ran into it. So now it's just another used car. Now it's just another used car. So the Bible talks about how when you put your heart into these things, then you're going to be disappointed. These things don't last. The newness wears off. In this case, it wore off. It was worn off by somebody real quick. You know, he didn't have it for a month. He didn't have it for a year. He had it for an hour. And then, bam, tremendous amount of damage to the side of the car. His brand new $2.1 million Bugatti. If he wants to buy a $2.1 million Bugatti and he can drive it and not have a nervous breakdown, God bless him. I would just want to park it somewhere and just look at it and not let anybody touch it. I wouldn't drive it ever. You know, you'd just be nervous the whole time. How could you enjoy driving something? You know, I don't know. But if he can, you know, God bless him. But God is looking for our hearts. And if God can have my heart, then he can bless you and will bless you with every kind of blessing under the sun. Because the Bible says that God delights in that. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And God will bless you with sufficiency so that at all times you will have everything that you need, not only for your needs, but to be generous, because the true joy in life is tied to what you can give away. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so God is after that. He wants you to have that experience. He wants me to have that experience. He wants us to experience what it's like not just to get a bunch of money, but to be able to be good stewards of it. And the joy that is tied to money can never be tied to what we spend. It's only tied to what we're able to give. And to the extent that I am free to give, I am truly free. And so God wanted to set this man free. And God wanted this man to experience the joy of giving, which is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God wasn't going to impoverish him, and God wasn't going to rob him. And it isn't about God needing my money. It's about me needing what only God can give me after I surrender my money to him. And if I refuse to surrender my money to him, then I am robbing myself of some of the most spectacular joys and blessings that anybody can experience in life. Don't shout me down now. It's all right. But I'm just going to say it again. Whenever the question is money, it's never about the money. It's always about the heart. It felt wrong, but who was right in that particular story? Who was right? The rich young ruler? He felt wrong about it, but it wasn't wrong, was it? What Jesus was telling him to do was absolutely the right thing for him to do. It was the only thing for him to do. But it certainly felt wrong. It certainly felt wrong. I was talking to one of my friends who pastors somewhere else, and he was talking to me about an individual that came, and this individual is a person who doesn't play around. He is incredibly bold, and a person who is very aggressive when it comes to faith. And this particular individual sat down and talked to him about what it was going to take. He said, if I'm going to come, this is how we're going to handle the finances. And he said, I was offended by that because he said, nobody's ever done that. And he said, I didn't like that. I didn't like him wanting to get into the finances because I was uncomfortable with that. And I thought it was kind of rude, and I thought it was kind of pushy, and I thought it was wrong. And it just felt wrong. But something inside of me, the Holy Spirit said, hang in there. I know this feels wrong to you, but I'm working. So hang in there. And he hung in there with this individual. And he went through that process. He just trusted God. He cooperated. He sat down and kind of worked it all out with him and got all the financial stuff worked out. And his flesh was rising up all the time, and he just didn't feel right about it. But he is sharp enough to know the difference between what his flesh is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying. And the Bible talks about how God will work in our lives to divide and separate that which is of the flesh from that which is of the Spirit. He'll divide soul and spirit. So maybe you're afraid, but the Holy Spirit is saying, go for it. Or maybe you're angry, but the Holy Spirit says, don't worry about it. Just peace, you know, just calm down. But Lord, I should be angry. No, don't be angry. This is all, I got it. This is going to work out. And we have to develop the maturity to be able to separate those two things, because there are times, as we are illustrating now, when something will feel wrong, but it's actually right. It's actually right. And this was one of those cases. And what God told him was, he said, what I'm doing in your life right now is I'm pushing you in this area, because if I don't push you in this area, you are never going to break out of poverty in this area. Your mindset needs to be challenged. And I'm not going to be able to move you by just tapping you. I sent him to you to shock you, to shake you up, to challenge you, to stir you up, to make you mad, to get you riled up. And I sent him to push you out of your comfort zone, because I want to move you into a different level. Because you don't see yourself like you need to see yourself. And I'm telling you right now what God is saying to some of you. What God is saying to some of you is that God is going to push your buttons, so he's going to make you look at yourself the way he sees you. You look at yourself as that one in the congregation that when the offering plate is passed, you can't put anything in there. And God's not pleased with that. It's not about the money, but it's about your identity. And he didn't save you to keep you poor and to keep you weak. He brought you out of that to bring you up to a higher place. And if you keep running from that, you're never going to break out. You're never going to break out. And God will push your buttons and back you into a corner and push you into a place where you'll say, God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know how I see myself? I'm weak, I'm little, I'm poor, I'm nothing, I can't do it. And God will say, that's not how I see you. That's not how I see you. And I'm going to break you out of that, because I don't want you to live under that anymore. I don't want you to live under that yoke and under that burden anymore. I'm going to break you out. I made you the head and not the tail. I said you were over and not underneath. I said I would prosper you. I said I'd pull you out, and I'm going to pull you out. And my friend is experiencing this. I remember when Pastor Marco talked about how the Brazilian church and Brazilian pastors could only see themselves as being kind of dependent upon the American missionaries. And when Pastor Miriam and I were first there 35-some years ago, that's how they thought. And we were the strong ones. And we were the ones that brought the finances. And we were the ones that took care of business. Because they couldn't do that. Because we're a third world country. And they have the third world country mentality. And since that time, the church has risen up so much, and the gospel has spread so pervasively and permeated society to such a depth that you don't hear that anymore. You don't see anybody in society in Brazil anymore looking hangdog and talking about how we're third world country, third world country. We're not a third world country. We're brasileiros. And that's rooted in the church. That's rooted in the church. And if you had told me at that time, 35 years ago, that I would ever go to Brazil and that anybody there would ever pay for anything, I would have said, well, you know, that's not even right. You know, the Bible says, you know, those of you that are strong should help the weak. And we even help them to keep that attitude of weakness by pitying them. When they didn't need pity, they needed to be challenged to have faith to come out of that thing. And some of you, that's what you want more than anything else in the world, is to be pitied. You want to explain your situation. You're doing it right now while I'm talking. You're talking in your head right now, and you're pitying yourself, and you're wondering why I don't pity you. God didn't put me here to pity you. God put me here to shake you up and pull you out of that pitiful place. I'm not going to pastor a church full of pitiful. No way. No way. You once were, but you ain't no more. Amen? You're full of the Holy Ghost and power. You got the word of faith operating in your life. Come on now. And if you had told me that they would pay for anything, I would have laughed at you. And I would have thought that you were out of line. That would have felt wrong to me. And yet somehow, some way, through people and just by God working through his word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of leaders, that thing changed. And I know Pastor Marco has said that what really held him back was just the embarrassment of looking at someone who was a guest speaker and collecting an offering from his group and counting it and just closing his eyes and just handing it over, knowing that it was a fraction of what that person would have received in a similarly sized meeting in the United States. And instead of comparing and being defeated and saying, because we can't give as much as they give, we're going to give nothing, they just decided, hey, we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to give what we can give. And we're going to give the best that we can give. And we're going to give more than what we can afford. And we're going to give beyond our means. And we're going to give out of our necessity. And we're going to give out of our poverty. We're going to give. And we're going to give until we break out of this. And break out of this mindset. And that's exactly what they did. And God honored that kind of faith. And God has used them tremendously and blessed them tremendously to be able to do anything and everything that the Lord has put on their heart to do. And there have been times when I have been so challenged by them in this area, when I see their boldness and I see how they're going forward and just tackling projects and taking on financial responsibility and doing it by faith. And I think here we are in this country, and I would be afraid to do that. And yet now they have grown and matured in this area to the point where all of that identity has been destroyed by the power of God, and they have a new identity and a new understanding of who Jehovah Jireh is and how this whole thing actually operates. And that's all I'll say about that, and that was a whole bunch. It felt wrong to Peter to go to Cornelius's home, a Gentile. God reserves the right to bless and favor people that we feel cannot and should not be blessed. God reserves the right to bless people and use people and work with people that you may not like. And you may question, why is God blessing that person? And why is God using that person? Because I don't like that person. Peter was trained from childhood not to like Gentiles, not to have anything to do with Gentiles. And now God is telling him, this is what I want you to do. And it didn't feel right. It felt all wrong. It felt so all wrong that it took 3 times for this vision to get through to Peter and be firmly established. It took that much witnessing of the Holy Ghost to break him out of his prejudice and break him out of that place where all the judgments that he made about that people group and about how they were not worthy and they were not included and it wasn't about them. And God is saying, now, don't call unclean what I have called clean. I have labeled these people, and you have labeled these people. Your label needs to come off, and you need to put my label on them, and that's how you need to proceed. Some of us need for God to take the label off of the people that we have labeled, and we need to allow him to put his label on them. And the ones that we have said this about them and said that about them, there are people in our society that we feel like God doesn't want to have anything to do with them, and we don't want to have anything to do with them, and we can't touch them with a 10-foot pole. And God wants us to understand that he's working, and he's working in people groups, and he's working with individuals in society, and he wants to bless them, and he wants to show his favor to them, and he wants to do something miraculous to change their lives. And we might have considered them our entire life and been taught our entire life that these people were beyond the grace of God. They were never going to be included in the kingdom of God. They were excluded. They were outsiders, and they were going to stay outsiders. And yet God changed his mindset. And the way that he felt about what God commanded him to do was actually wrong. He felt wrong about right. And sometimes when God begins to speak to us, right does not always jump out and just hit us upside the head. Sometimes our feelings rise up and scream at us, this is wrong! This is just wrong! And your flesh just does not want to do it. So what's the point? The point is that we should trust in the Lord and rely confidently on him with all of our hearts and not rely on our own insight or our own understanding, that in all of our ways, we should know and acknowledge and recognize him
And if we do that, he will make our paths straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block our way. Amen? I need to humble myself and say, God, my first reaction to this is very negative, but I'm not going to run with that. And I'm not going to assume that my feelings about this are actually the right feelings. I'm not going to assume that because I feel this way, you feel that way. I'm going to check with you. I'm going to let you know that I don't feel good about it, but then I'm going to say, Lord, how do you feel? How often do we do that? Usually when we don't feel good about something, that's it right there. That's the end of the discussion. If anybody were to try to talk to you, you'd say, well, I don't want to talk about it because I don't feel good about it. I just don't feel right about it. So I'm just not going to do it. I don't believe that that's God because of the way I feel. And we have to check that and step back and say, God, I can't be that quick to pull the trigger on my judgments. I have to step back, and I'm going to be honest with you. I hate this idea. I really don't like it. But, Lord, you may love it. And if you do, you're going to have to let me know. But I'm open to hear what you have to say. And I'm going to keep my heart open, and I'm not going to close the door on anything until you tell me which way to go. The Bible says acknowledge him. Trust in him with all of your heart. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so there are things that we may feel are absolutely right, and they're absolutely not. And so our feelings about things and our judgments about things just simply are not reliable. I can't rely on my own judgment. I have to step back and say, God, what is your verdict on this? What do you feel about this? Lord, you're going to have to confirm this to me. And I'm not going to go down that road if it's not the right road. It feels right. It looks right. I think it's right, but it may not be right. And there are times when God will direct us. He'll say, just like I shared with you earlier, where God will say, go to Jacksonville. And that was a way that I felt was wrong, but it was actually the right way. It was the right move to make. It was the right direction to go in. I thought it was exactly the wrong direction at that particular time for us to go in. And I just knew that, and I was very firm about that, and I was very stubborn about it, and I would not listen to anybody, and I was just really stupid. And sometimes we're stupid. Amen. And we have to just acknowledge that. Just say that to yourself, not out loud. It's better for you to say it than somebody else to say it. It's better for you to say, Lord, sometimes I'm stupid than for, you know, somebody sitting next to you to say, you know, sometimes you're really stupid. It's better. So just you just admit that. Sometimes we're just really stupid. We just really don't get it. We just are really off. We just are not in tune with what God wants to do. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And when I keep that in mind, I recognize that my thinking is not something that I can rely on. My feelings are not to be trusted. They're not to be relied upon. That for me to be able to be on track, I'm going to have to stop and acknowledge the Lord, and I'm going to have to let him guide me and lead me, and I'm going to have to let him basically give me what it is that I need to go on, and I can't go on my feelings. And I have found that when I obey God, regardless of how I feel, in the end, I feel good. Amen. If for no other reason, I just feel good in that I trusted God and obeyed him. And sometimes the greatest satisfaction that you feel initially before you see the fruit of his wisdom is just to cultivate that need or that almost an addiction or get hooked on that feeling of that rush that you get when you've been obedient. I mean, if you don't know what that feels like, it's an awesome feeling to just know that I'm obeying God. I'm in big trouble, but I'm obeying God. I'm scared to death, but I'm obeying God. I don't even really like, you know, the circumstances right now, but I'm obeying God. I don't like where I am. I don't like who I'm with. I don't like what's going on, but I have this overwhelming sense that somehow, in spite of all of that, I'm in the will of God, and I'm obeying God, and so I just know that as I walk this out, I'm going to feel differently. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. In the end, my obedience is going to be vindicated. God's wisdom is going to be vindicated. But there are times when right is going to feel wrong. It's just going to be that way. And it's going to happen more than once in your life and in my life. It's going to happen to me again. I know that it will happen to me again. One thing that experience teaches us is how to discern that and how to separate what God is saying from what we're feeling. And so we want to practice that as much as we possibly can. And there's an old gospel song. Harold, you probably have heard this one before. It's called Learning to Lean on Jesus. I'm finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I think it was written by the Slaughters. That sounds like a horrible name for a gospel group, doesn't it? Yeah, we're going to have the Slaughters in tonight to sing the praises of God. Yeah, that sounds awful, doesn't it? But I think that was the name of this particular group. And have you heard this one? Do you know this one? It's probably in the key of F, because for me, everything is. It goes, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Amen. That puts some of you to sleep, but that's okay. It's kind of like a lullaby, isn't it? Maybe the wrong chorus to sing at this time of night. I don't know. But I hope that sticks in your head. I hope it sticks in your head. Let's learn to lean on Jesus and not on our own understanding and not on our emotions and not be quick to judge and not be quick to accuse God of being unjust or delaying, like God's just doing it. He's just toying with us. He's not. Everything is strategic. God's got plans for us. And when God is doing something, it's always going to be exceeding abundantly above what we could ask or think. And God is always going to be working in our lives to do beyond what we would have settled for. That we would have settled for X, and God wants to give us something that is beyond that. He wants to give us something that is enormous and incredible. And God wants to bless us with that. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and we will pray and thank the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace tonight. And Lord, we thank you that you bless us to be able to walk with you in a closeness and in an intimacy that will allow us to be led by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you give us what we need and you bless us and take from the Lord all the wisdom, all the direction, all the encouragement, all the power, Lord, that we need, and you share it with us. So, Lord, we receive from you right now the direction for our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would settle us, that you would help us, that we would not be making mistakes based on emotion. We would not be making mistakes based on our own judgments or our own understanding of situations. But, Lord, we would trust you and follow you and take a humble position and take a position that shows you that we recognize our limitations. And we recognize, Lord, our failings and weaknesses. And we allow you, Lord, to respond to our humility by giving us greater grace. And we receive that greater grace now in Jesus' name. Lead us and guide us in all truth. Holy Spirit, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Amen.